Bibles tonight, if you would, to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And again, want to speak to you about redeeming the time this summer. This morning, there was the challenge from the Word of God to redeem the time by spending time alone with God. And that is a vital thing for every Christian's life. If you don't have a daily quiet time, devotional time, I beg of you, set a time, set a place, and get alone with God every day. Some common questions people say, how long? Like, how long? Listen, there's no set amount of time, but their goal is to meet with God. So maybe you start with 10 minutes and work up from there. Maybe you've got a little longer. It's really not this stringent thing. It's just about meeting with God. And obviously, the more time we spend alone with Him, the better. But start somewhere. Make a commitment and do that. Tonight, I'd like to speak to you about redeeming the time by having fellowship with a purpose. Summer's spent doing a lot of activities. Summer's, we think about it as kind of a time off, school's out, things like that. But really, summer is one of the most active times of the year. The weather's nicer. We're able to do more. We try to do a lot of things. And a lot of that time is spent with other people. Now, when we're with other believers, or when we just want to sound spiritual, we call time spent together fellowship, right? We're going to have fellowship. Now, fellowship is a good thing. Spending time with other people is a good thing. God made us to be relational. God created us for relationships, preeminently relationship with Himself, which points back to our message this morning, spending real time with God every day, but also time with others. Fellowship is the Greek word koinonia, and it means a partnership or a participation. It can be translated communion, co-munion, union with other people. And so when we have fellowship, we want to do it with purpose. Our activities need to be gospel-centered. What we do in our lives every day need to be gospel-centered. Listen, if you're at home, what you do at home needs to be gospel-centric. If you're at work, what you do at work should be gospel-centric. What you do at school, or what you do at work, or what you do at play, whatever it is, individually, as a family, or corporately, we need to be gospel-minded people. Our activities need to be centered around the gospel. What do I mean by that? I mean that I need to be focused individually on the reality of the gospel, that I was lost and now I'm saved, that Jesus Christ is the King of my life and I'm going to live for Him with an eternal perspective. As a family, I want to be gospel-centered in what we do. Everything we do in our home needs to be centered around the fact that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, and salvation comes by faith in Him, and He doesn't just save us, but He gives us life every day. We don't just look to Jesus to live, but we live looking to Jesus. And I want to have that mindset in work too. When I go to work, it's not just to do a job, but to represent Christ, to be a testimony to Him, to help other people know Him and walk with Him. So individually, as a family, or corporately, our activity, our fellowship needs to be focused on the gospel. Philippians chapter 1 has a little bit to say about fellowship, and we're going to try to glean some truths about fellowship here to help us redeem the time this summer and make sure that we have activity and fellowship with purpose. So let's pray together, and then we'll read our text tonight. Heavenly Father, thank You for allowing us to come together. Please bless Your word. I pray that Your Spirit would guide us into all truth. I pray that You would help us individually, help us in our families, help us corporately as a body of Christ to be gospel-centered in all that we do. I pray, Father, that our activity with others, no matter whether it's work or play or whatever it might be, would be centered around the gospel, that we would have that purpose in our lives, in every area of our lives. Please bless Your word. In spite of me tonight, Father, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would convict us, guide us into all truth, help us to walk with You more faithfully, to be genuine disciples, continuing Your word. to be faithful witnesses, helping other people to become followers of Jesus as well. Lord, we pray for disciples to be multiplied in this place for your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Philippians 1, verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. All right, we're going to stop there. We're going to back up a little bit and try to walk through this, being mindful, focusing in on these truths about fellowship. I want you to notice that this letter is written by Paul and Timothy. They are the servants of Jesus, and he's writing to all the saints that are in Christ Jesus in Philippi, along with those bishops and deacons that are there. So those saints there in Philippi. And you might remember when they first came to Philippi, there was no synagogue there, so they went down to the river where the women were known together for prayer. And you remember how Lydia was saved there, and she brought them into their house, and that kind of became a base of operations. You might remember how they got imprisoned, but while they were in prison, after they had been beaten, they prayed and sang praises to God. And you remember the jailer was going to kill himself, and they said, "Don't kill yourself, we're all still here." And he came in and fell down and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they preached the gospel to him. They took him home and they preached the gospel to everybody in his household. They all heard the gospel. They believed the gospel and they were baptized that same night. So we get to see some of the early people who became part of this, who he would be writing to all this time later. And so these are people who began just awesome testimonies of hearing the gospel, coming to faith in Christ, and continuing together. And he says, "I thank God every time I think about you. I want you to have grace and peace from God the Father and from Christ Jesus our Lord." He's praying for them. He's saying that he's thankful for them, and he's making requests for them regularly. So he's praying for them, and he says this: "Our fellowship began in the gospel." You see it? Verse 5 says, "Your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." Where does our fellowship begin? It begins in the gospel. It begins when you hear and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when that happens, you immediately have fellowship with every other believer who is alive at that moment and has ever lived. Isn't that awesome? Immediately, when you put your faith in Christ, something begins in you and you become a fellow with others. You become a companion with others. You have a partnership with others who believe the gospel too. And it's not just those who are in the local church that you know. It's not just this body of believers, but it's every believer everywhere over the planet. And some of you have met other Christians in town and in other places, and you immediately have a fellowship with them because there's a bond in you. We have fellowship in Christ. We have fellowship that begins in the gospel. It began with them hearing and believing. And he says, from the first day until now, we have fellowship in the gospel. So, isn't our fellowship with one another a sweet thing? Isn't it amazing how how so many different people from so many different backgrounds, from so many different ideologies, so many different places in life, we have this unity that happens simply because we believe the gospel. That's it. I don't know if you're aware of this. Even in a church, a small church like ours, not everybody always agrees on everything all the time. Did you know that? I know some of you are shocked by that. Some of you have different ideas about things and different things, ways you think we ought to do things or not do things. And we don't always agree on things sometimes. But you know what we do have? We always have fellowship in the gospel. Some of you are like me and like my dad raised me. There's my way and then there's all the wrong ways. And that's the way we are. Some of us feel that way about things, but it's amazing how the gospel overcomes that. Our fellowship begins in the gospel. I want to have fellowship with you. You think about that. We went out today. We knocked on some doors. We tried to share Christ with people. And just thinking about this message, how that we're talking about this fellowship that we have in the gospel from the first day till now. You know, when they went down to the river, they didn't know who would hear the gospel, who would believe. I don't think Paul and Silas had any dreams that while they were beaten and locked in the stocks in their innermost prison, that by praising God and singing praises, that the jailer and all his family were going to get saved that night. I don't know that that was really, like, they're like, okay, let's pray and sing right now, and then everybody will get saved. Like, I just think they were worshiping Jesus. They were given thanks because they were worthy to suffer for his name. And so you just think about how God worked all that out, and you just don't know. Maybe it's because you go to a place like they went to the river, like we went and knocked on some doors today to tell people about Jesus. Or maybe it's just because in your daily life, you're praising God and people see that and they see the genuineness of that and it opens up doors for you to preach the gospel. But we're never going to have fellowship with anybody until it begins with faith in Christ through the gospel. So it has to start there. Next, notice that our fellowship continues in the gospel. It continues in the gospel. Verse 6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. We studied this verse just not too many weeks ago, but just listen, Jesus saved you and he's the one who keeps you saved. You come to faith in Christ and he gives you life and then you live your life looking to Christ and that's the way it has to be. Our fellowship began in the gospel. Our fellowship's going to continue in the gospel. And I talked about those differences that we have sometimes. That's because we get our eyes off of the gospel and onto ourselves. That's because we start looking at ourselves and our wants and our desires and what we think we need and we're not focused on Christ. Brothers and sisters, we need to get a focus on Jesus, and all those other things tend to fade away. When you turn your eyes on Jesus, all those other things become strangely dim. When you look full in his wonderful face, all of those other issues that we seem to have, the problems and the difficulties, why? Because our fellowship depends on the gospel to start, and it depends on the gospel to continue. The one who began the work in you will accomplish it. The one who began the work in you will fulfill it. The one who saved you will keep you saved. And so we need to focus on the gospel in the midst of our fellowship. Our fellowship. He says, we've got this fellowship, and I'm confident of this in our fellowship in the gospel, that the one who started it will finish it. And he says in verse 7, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ. In this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Let me give you four keys here to this continuing fellowship. It starts, one, with confidence. It starts with confidence. Notice that he said that he is confident of this very thing. There's an assurance that comes in our hearts and minds. There's an assurance that comes through faith in the gospel. He had a confidence in their faith in Christ. He says, because I know the one who began it will fulfill it. Our confidence has to be first rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are you saved? Are you saved? How do you know you're saved? Because you believe the gospel. Because you believe the word of God. Because you're trusting in his promises. You're saved the same way that the father of the faith, Abraham, was saved by faith. And Abraham knew because he believed the promises of God. And when you believe the promises of God, your confidence is in him. So he has this confidence that the one who began the work would continue. And then look at this. Even verse 7, that is meet for me to think this of you all. I have confidence because the one who began the work will fulfill it. But it's reasonable, it's right for me to think this of you because I have you in my heart. So there was something that happened that he saw in their faith where they began in the gospel. He knew that that fellowship was genuine and real because of what he knew, what he thought, and what he had in his heart because of his love for them. Now, I don't want to make more of this than I should, but isn't there something in your heart when you just know a believer? When you get around somebody who has a sincere faith in Jesus, isn't there something in your heart? Their faith, their confidence is in Christ, and it's genuine and it's real. Our fellowship is based on a confidence. Next, it's based on companionship. It's based on companionship. This idea of being partakers in verse 7. It's meet for me to think this of you all because I have you in my heart. Inasmuch both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace or of the grace. This isn't saying that they have grace from Paul, but Paul's saying we have the same grace from God. You have been a partaker of the grace of God. You are co-participants of the grace of God. He says, in my imprisonment and in your defense, or that's where the word apologetics comes from, and confirmation of the gospel. So here's what Paul's saying. The saints at Philippi, had a companionship in the same grace that the Apostle Paul did. He said, it's evident in how you've shown grace to me in my imprisonment, because they sent to him once and again in his need, and they had a companionship in his grace because of their defense, their apologetics, and their confirmation of the gospel. And he says, listen, I've been thrown in prison, but you still are showing grace to me. We're still together, even though I'm in prison and you're not. And he says, you're still showing your companionship with me because you're still fighting for the gospel. Even though it landed me in jail, you're still fighting for the gospel that you began in. There's a companionship in the grace of God. In other words, when we have fellowship, we're in this thing together. You're not alone. It's a weird thing for humans, because humans are creatures that can feel alone in the middle of a room full of people. Humans are the kind of creatures that can feel alone when, listen, I've known people who are on a team and they feel like they're all alone even they're on a team. I know people in church sometimes can feel alone when you're a part of a group of people, a body of believers. But listen to me, you're not alone. We have a companionship in the grace of God. I've received God's grace by faith, and if you're a believer, you have too. I'm trying to say that we're in this together. And that's encouraging to me. Because when you feel alone, you get discouraged. When you feel alone, you want to quit. You guys remember what the Bible says about Satan? It says that he's like a roaring lion who walks about seeking whom he may devour. You know, when lions hunt, they like to get the prey by themselves. They like to scare the herd, and they like to get one that's off by itself, and that's the one they go after. I think that's part of the reason God uses the picture of a lion to describe the devil. He wants to make you feel isolated. He wants to make you feel alone. He wants you to get outside of the fellowship and forget that you have companionship. He wants you to think you're alone. Brothers and sisters, you're not alone. We're in this together. And that companionship, that's because we are co-participants of grace. Whether it's in imprisonment or whether it's in defense and confirmation of the gospel, we're still together. What's that mean? If things are good, you're together. If things are bad, you're still together. Our circumstances are irrelevant to our companionship. So there's confidence, there's companionship. Number three, there's compassion. Not really the most beautiful verse in the King James. Verse 8. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ. We use the word bowels a little different today. But you might just take it better if it said heart. Because that's what it's saying. This is the heart of Jesus Christ. And here's what Paul's saying. I long after you. I yearn for you in the affections of Christ. Paul had a great desire. He's in prison and he has this desire to be with them. It's not just enough to write letters back and forth. He wants to see them face to face. He wants to be with them. He longs to be together with them. Would to God that we had the heart that said, I can't wait to go to church to be with my brothers and sisters. Wouldn't it be awesome if we had the heart that said, we get to go to church instead of saying we have to go to church? I don't know if this ever happens in your family, but sometimes people in my house don't want to get up. Sometimes people in my house don't want to get dressed and go to church. And I might be talking about me, okay? Sometimes we don't want to. And listen, I try to be real careful with my kids to not say, hey, get up, we have to go to church. I don't want to say that to them. It's not a have to, it's a get to. It's a blessing to get together with other believers. And listen, it's not just now, it's anytime. I don't know if you're aware of this, but you can actually spend time with other people from church even when it's not a church service. Did you know that? Did you know that you can have fellowship with one another outside of regularly scheduled church services? Just let that sink in for a second in case some of you didn't know. We need that. We ought to have a desire to be together. Paul's using some strong language here. He says, I long for you, I yearn for you. And he says, in the affection of Christ, in the love of Christ, I yearn for you, I long for you, I want to be with you. We ought to have a desire to be together. It's not that we have to go, it's that we get to go. It's not even that we get to go, that we want to go. And it's not about coming to a building, it's about being with you people. I think about it sometimes. I don't know, some of you men have been in the attic of this church, and I'm just going to say that the wiring in the attic above you right now is not the best. But God's been gracious, right? I know some work's been done in years past to try to make it a little safer up there, and I'm thankful for that. But I just think about that sometimes. What if, because I hear about it, churches burn down or get blown away by tornadoes or things like that happen. If that happened tomorrow, is Calvary still a church? Yes. It's not about the building. We don't have to meet in here. We met in the parking lot. We could meet in the backyard. I don't know if anybody's got a house big enough, but we could try to cram in somebody's house. I just like to believe that if the building was gone tomorrow, that we would all come together. Amen. So much the more. Amen. I hesitate using that kind of illustration because I figure something will happen and then the cops will be like, what would you do? The insurance company's going to be coming after me because I'm not that kind of prophet, okay? There's confidence, there's companionship, there's compassion, and then lastly, there's consecration. All the people's favorite word in every sermon, lastly, consecration. God is my record in verse 8, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Christ. And then he says in verse 9, this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Why? So that ye may approve things that are excellent, so that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. He says, I want you to be consecrated. I'm praying for you to be consecrated to the things of God, that love would superabound in your lives to knowledge and judgment, that in the knowledge and judgment that God gives you, you would approve or test things that are excellent, that you would know what's right and what's wrong, that you wouldn't be led astray by false teaching or the lies of the world, that you would be sincere and without offense until the day Christ comes again. And when he comes, you would be filled with righteous fruit by Jesus to the praise of God. So what do we see? Our fellowship begins in the gospel, and our fellowship should be built in confidence on the assurance of gospel hope, that we would always live with our minds fixed on Christ, always mindful of our eternal hope in him. That number two, in that we, our fellowship would be built in the companionship of grace. Our activities should never be dishonoring to Christ. Our activities should never in any way hinder the testimony of a life changed by the gospel. Number three, our compassion. Fellowship should be built through the compassion of Christ. We should always love one another the way that he loved us. And our fellowship should be built unto the consecration of one another. We should consistently be spiritually minded to pray for and provoke one another to love and to good works. To provoke one another to Christian works. Look at what he prayed for them, that they would abound more and more in knowledge and judgment. So here's what I'm trying to say, that we should have a fellowship that's centered around our confidence in the gospel, and that our companionship should be born out of grace, that we should love each other with the love of Christ, and that when we fellowship together, when you do activities this summer, whether it's work or play, that you should be focused in your fellowship on the consecration of those around you, that we should be striving to be people who help other people get closer to Jesus. It doesn't matter what you're doing. Listen, you could be playing cornhole and having conversation that helps people get closer to Jesus. Or you could be working and you could help people get closer to Jesus. It doesn't matter what you're doing. It matters that your focus is on the gospel, that our fellowship is born out of that. Now, before I wrap it up, I want you to think about this practically for a second. And I want you to think about it real for a second. Have any of you ever had people in your life who being around them made you a better Christian? I mean, just some people, when they walk in the room, they just, I don't know, there's something about them. It's like the Spirit of God's just kind of oozing off of them. Brother Billy Barnes was that way for me. I never came in this building, when Brother Billy was here when he came in, that he didn't encourage my heart. Never. That man just loved Jesus. And he loved me. And he was always so encouraging to me, and he helped me love Jesus better. He was one of those people. I've got other friends still living that are that way. Listen, I got friends, I've told you this before, but I'm just telling you, I do not talk to them. If they call me and I don't have a Bible verse in mind, or I didn't just read something, I don't answer the phone until I get my Bible out and read something, because I know when I talk to them, they're going to be talking to me about what they read in their Bible and about how God's been working in their life. And they're going to ask me, what's the good word, brother? How's God been talking to you today? And I don't want to talk to them if I don't have an answer. I thank God that I've had friends like that. But I want to be that kind of friend. I'm thankful that my fellowship with them has helped me, and I want to make sure that my fellowship with others helps them. I think we ought to be mindful of it. Every once in a while, I get to work with some of the guys in church, maybe installing some countertops or doing different things, and I love those times. Because in the middle of the work, we get to talk about things. But I'm telling you, there's something that happens inside of me. I got like this timer in my head sometimes. Like, we've been talking about all kinds of stuff. We can talk about sports, we can talk about weather, we can talk about politics, we can talk about anything, but sooner or later something happens right here in my heart. I get this tugging at my heart, and it just feels like Jesus is saying, hey, you haven't talked about me yet. When are you going to talk about me? When are you going to talk about my word? When are you going to talk about who I am and what I've done in your life? When are you going to try to encourage these brothers to walk with me? Well, I don't know if that happens in your heart and mind, but it does mine. And we ought to have that desire that we're helping each other. And when we get around other people who don't know Jesus, we've got that mindset, like, I'm going to talk to them about Jesus. And it may not be. It may not be that you're going down to the river just to preach the gospel. It may just be that you're praising God for who he is and what he's done. And just by that, it draws them. Everybody get it? Our fellowship needs to be in the gospel. I think summers are good. I think some of the teachers and kids need breaks and all that stuff's just fine. But I think sometimes we get so focused on ourselves and having fun and enjoying our time that we forget that real joy only comes from Christ. And I'm just saying that you can do both. I can go to the lake and I can try to drown my kids on a tube, pull them behind a boat. Not literally, my goodness, people, stop looking at me like that. And we can have a good time in Jesus. You guys, you understand what I'm trying to say? Listen, you can make s'mores in the backyard, but you can center that around Jesus. And the reality is, if we're applying the things that I tried to preach to you this morning, if we're spending that real private time with God every day, if we are really meeting with God every morning, that's just going to naturally flow into all of our activities and fellowship. Because it's going to be what's on your heart, what's on your mind. It's just going to come out. And that's why those people in my life who've been so influential and so helpful in my walk with Jesus, that's the reason they were the way they were, because they spent time with Jesus. And when you really spend time with Jesus, you can't hide it. Even stinky old ignorant fishermen can't hide it. Everybody knows that they've been with Jesus. Amen? So spend time with Jesus and keep Jesus at the center of all that you do. All that you do, no matter where you are or what you're doing, especially this summer. Will you stand with me? Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your word.